certainly thank Toby for taking some forethought to choose out those songs, and we could have our minds focused on standing up for the Lord. It really does make a difference when we men take time to think about the songs we're going to lead the congregation in. And I appreciate both Tim and Toby doing that today. We had started this morning a study about gay marriage, and in particular kind of the direction the world is going and the direction the world has always went. And we ended with the thought that it hurts us to see our country head in this particular way. But you now know how every prophet in the Old Testament felt when they saw their countrymen going the wrong way, those of Israel or Judah, departing from the faith and leaving the precepts of God's will, and how it hurt them so much as it hurts us. So the question we left with is, what can we do now then? When you think about it, some of the answer will be found in the same things that the apostles and the prophets did when dark times were there and difficult times. I'm going to start with one that's probably the most obvious and yet still one of the most important. What can we do right now? Pray. Pray. In Ephesians chapter 3, there, verse 20, we need to be reminded often that, you know, prayer is not just some, a wish upon a star, right? It's just some kind of thing we just fling out there into the great abyss. No, it's a directed thought and petition to the God of the universe. And if He's the God of the universe, then it's true what Ephesians 3:20 says, where it says that now to Him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, that's a wonderful thought, that He has that ability. And we need to have that faith that prayer helps us in expressing that to our God. Don't ever lose faith in prayer. In Acts chapter 10, we'll just look at a few examples where prayer and its effects were immediately felt. In Acts chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, you remember Cornelius, remember when he was finally approached by Peter, who would bring the gospel, the truth to him. And there in Acts 10, there verse 30, Cornelius is sharing with Peter what had taken place. So verse 30, he says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard.'" So he was praying, and the next thing he knows is there's the man there, it was an angel, and he says, "Cornelius, God heard it. Your prayer has been heard." Just that fast. Just that quick. Now, it didn't mean that was a one-time prayer. We learn from verse 2 that it says that he prayed to God always. So sometimes it takes time for God to decide on when to answer our prayer. But we know this, as the song says, in His time. And it's always the right time. But this shows that He can do it right away, if that's His time. Just a few chapters over in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter had been taken, been put into prison. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now as we fast forward to verse 13, guess what happens? Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said, no, you're beside yourself. Well, they had just been praying for that. And there was the answer to all that they've been praying for. They needed to have a little faith that it had taken place in His time. It was His time. And so God had allowed him to be released from prison. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, here's an Old Testament example. Here you see one that there's no miraculous connection to it, just rather the providence of God and allowing the body of Hannah in the womb to now open to bear a child. But in 1 Samuel 1 verse 10 it says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Has it been some time since we've prayed in such a way, in such a manner? Perhaps some of us in the past few days have done that very thing, wiping the tears from our eyes as we think about what the future holds. Well, the Bible says in verse 19, later on, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked for him from the Lord." So she prayed for a son, and the Bible says it came to pass in the process of time, in God's time, the answer was given in her favor. And so we need to pray. Pray for our leaders, those that are in these positions. Do we pray for them often in our own personal prayers? Pray for those that will be the leaders. You know, God said about Pharaoh, before he ever became the Pharaoh of Egypt, that he knew him. And he was putting him in the right place so that he could be exalted in the right time. Now, that was in an effort so that God's glory might be seen and his people might be let go. Again, Pharaoh wasn't even a leader at that time. Think about those that are going to be leaders in the future and be praying for who they may be, that they'd be godly, that they'd have moral standards, that maybe they could set us on a path of reset for our country before it is too late and it will be no more. Prayer. Pray for us, the church. Pray for our youth, our little ones. All of these things are important, and the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says in James chapter 5. That's something you can do, and you can do it right now, can't you? But also, something we can do now and should continue doing is to worship God. Worship Him often. In Job chapter 1, verse 18, you know when Job received bad news? I mean, some of the worst news you could ever receive. The first inclination he had was to worship God. In Job 1, notice what takes place there with his family. Job chapter 1, verse 18. "And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" That was his children. They'd been killed, all of them. The Bible says in verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell onto the ground, and worshipped." Worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So bad news comes to him, and the first thing he wants to do is worship God. Like I told you this morning, I was so thankful on Friday that I was going to be doing that night with the saints there at the Rock Church. I hope maybe some of you took some time maybe to do that in your own home. To open up the Bible with the family and say, "Let's read, let's pray, let's sing some songs." We need to be propelled to be close to God. That's actually the concept of the word worship, means to draw nigh, to draw near. He's the stabilizing force. He's the rock, as it's often referred to in the book of Psalms. The only thing that's stable in this world that is ever shifting and ever changing. So draw not near to Him. Psalm 122 verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" I was glad that Friday night. I'm glad today. I've been looking forward to today. Because this is where we can draw near to God and draw our minds towards Him and towards one another. Turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Here the psalmist was in trouble. And in his trouble, he described his great need for God and being close with Him. In Psalm 42, verse 1, he said, you'll recognize this, we have a song. "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He said, I want to do it again. I want to appear before Him. Come before Him. Just like a deer on a hot day desires to drink, so too does my soul desire to drink and thirst for God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with praise of joy and with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Friends, the farther we are away from worshiping God, the more assemblies we forsake and neglect, we will feel cast down. We will feel disquieted. But one thing that brings us back to hope in God, as He says, and praise of Him, and the help from His countenance is when we have that soul that pants for Him and draws near to Him and looks forward. When's the next time in which I may do so? In the dark days that lie ahead, we better be doing that with all of our hearts to understand that this is our reprieve, as we often pray. Lord, let us cast off the world from our minds during this hour. We're out of it in this moment. Where two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, the Lord said. He is in our presence. And that's a wonderful thought as we worship Him. But also, I thought of this phrase, a very patriotic one, if you think about it, but applied towards us as Christians. United we stand and divided we fall. Friends, we're going to need each other in the days that lie ahead. We need to make sure that we don't isolate from one another. This is not the time to be separating into cliques. But we need each other beyond just the worship services. We need each other in our homes. We need to spend time together. When's the last time that we had a singing in someone's home? You know, and I'm guilty of that too. I mean, when's the last time that we've had something like that take place? Or just prayers in the home, a prayer meeting like that in the home. Or just recreation together, getting together and just playing a board game. We understand these are not a work of the church, but as individuals, these are vitally important things. And as dark times come, and we feel more alone and separate from the world, then we're going to need to feel a belonging somewhere, a closeness somewhere, and that should be felt here. It should be felt here. Hebrews 3 verse 13, there it tells us that we are able to push off an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Because it goes on to say, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So will we do that? Will we follow through that admonition to exhort each other daily? In Mark chapter 3, verse 34, Mark 3, 34, the Lord said, was told that His family was approaching and trying to speak with Him. And the Lord made it very clear. Verse 33, who is my mother or my brothers? He looked around in a circle at those who sat about Him and said, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. They're my real family. And you and I know in our fleshly families, for them to survive, for them to thrive, we have to spend time with them. We have to be around our wife. We have to be around our children. We have to be around our in-laws. All of that is important. In like manner, it's important then for the spiritual family of God that we be together, that our children be together with your children. I mean, that they would have the right friends in that way and then therefore have the right peer pressure from those that also come from families that love God and revere God's Word. So important for us to be together. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say right now, I'm inviting you all over to the house tonight. Just come on over. Our homes need to be sanctuaries, cities of refuge. Where we can just, hey, I'm just coming over and let's talk. We need that. United we stand and divided we fall. We understand that, you know, error or factionalism are death blows to the church. But so too is just not spending time and being concerned for each other and showing that care for each other. And by the way, I was serious about coming over tonight. Serious. Come on over. We need to be together. We need each other in these times. Another thing that's very important, what we can do now, is to teach our children. The Jew is instructed in Deuteronomy 6 to do it all the time. When you lie down, rise up. When you walk by the way, it's no different. It's no different. Ephesians chapter 6 even makes that very clear. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. We need to train our children, teach them in the Word and will of God. But specifically, in relation to what we are talking about today, let us teach our children, our boys to be boys and girls to be girls. There's no shame in that. That's exactly what the world's trying to cause in us, is to feel shame in that. They want everything to be kind of just, you know, gray and everything's the same. But God didn't make it that way. He said, I made a distinction between the sexes. And it's wonderful and beauty when each one magnifies that in whatever God had made them to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here Paul even spoke there, and he said, we understand what our culture teaches. And verse 14, he says it this way. He says, does not even nature itself teach? Does it not teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Now what he's talking about here is essentially is that they had some customs that showed a great distinction between the sexes, males and females. And he says this in verse 3. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he was saying that there's this divine order that he's made, and there's these divisions. And God made it that way. And there happened to be a cultural way in which that could be upheld and emphasized in our lives. And he said, that's good. That's good. Boys are to be boys. You know, let my boys play with the balls and the toy guns or the swords or whatever. Let them run around and fall down and bump their heads. I mean, that's just what boys do. And girls, let them play with the dollhouses and you know, write their little cards and help mama around the house. These things are precious. These are the ways in which God has made us. Proverbs 31 we looked at this morning in class, right? This is what a virtuous wife is to be like. Job 31 is a great passage for what a man is to be like. Proverbs 31 women, Job 31 men. In Genesis chapter 3, there in the garden as man and woman were being taken out and removed, God even said that there would be a distinction between the sexes. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So they're to be given to child raising and to manage the house, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. These things glorify womanhood. Now the man, he goes on to say in verse 17, middle of that verse, he said, curses the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There we see the man was given the great role of being provider and leader in his home, that he must work and with the toil and the sweat of his brow. And so we train our men to do those things. And as we study Proverbs 31, it doesn't mean that woman doesn't do anything. She does a whole lot of things. There's a lot of work to be done in womanhood. But there's distinct work, isn't there? There's differences. There's differences. Girls don't need to dress like boys, and boys don't need to dress like girls. That should not be. That's inappropriate. That's not the way God would have it. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here, verse 22 again. just highlighting the differences between male and female, husbands and wife. He says, wives are to submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So here we see the wives to the husband, and the husband and the wife. The husband's the leader, the wife submits, but the husband loves the wife. He cherishes her. Remember doing a series on this here, and in particular there, verse 33, where it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." God knows the need of man, and he knows the need of a woman. And here he emphasizes that the woman needs that affection, that bond, that closeness, and the husband needs that respect and that care. And understanding of his placement in the house. These are distinct differences. So a home made of two women or a home made of two men cannot ever be the home of the Bible. Let me tell you, when they're saying that it's not about who you love, but it's just how you love, they've lost it. They've lost their minds. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says it is about who you love and how you love. It's both of them. The way and will of God. This is the way in which the family unit works. Now think about the children that will be raised in those homes. Two daddies or two mommies. You see the perversion. The domino effect, the generational effect that will go down the line. It is dark days. It's difficult times. Because those children will grow up, and they have souls as well that will be accountable to God. And they'll have to come to a knowledge of the truth that they may be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. But they'll have a difficult hill to climb. A hill that our children wouldn't have. A barrier, a stumbling block. It will be difficult. Now in Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, men, leaders, I want you to take note of this and understand this. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Men, we need to have our homes as training fields, essentially, for our children in the Lord. Do we do that? Do we take time, spending time with them, training them in the Lord? That does not necessarily mean that you always got to have the Bible open at your lap and pointing out a verse to them. It means putting that into action. Boys, let's go outside. We're going to work on that yard. We're going to do some mowing or whatever. That's part of training in the Lord. Boys, I want to talk to you about managing some money. You know, here's what you do when you work. And daughters, you can say that, you show them the appropriate man that they should be looking for one day in a spouse. A leader, a godly one. These are things that you have to train your children in. You know what's one thing that was interesting to me in going through some of the research and studying is that they noticed with a lot of those that became homosexual that and either left that or went happy in that, they found that these individuals, both boys and girls, did not have a healthy relationship with their fathers. They just didn't have it. Here's what one said who wrote a book, The Unhappy Gays, What Everyone Should Know About Homosexuality. He was a former homosexual himself who carried an effective ministry for 5 years among homosexuals. And here's what he said. He says, "I've counseled over 300 homosexuals and have yet to find one that enjoyed a warm love relationship with his father." Now, when you hear of the statistics of how many single parents there are today, single mothers, it starts to then dawn on you, okay, I can see how these things have been growing. A lot of these homes are not having a father. They don't know what it's like for daddy to kiss them, to hug them, to hold them. They don't know that. And so they search for something that's unnatural, that has a sexual connection with it later on when they're older. For us men,
to hug, to kiss, to hold our boys is not going to turn them out to be sissies. It'll help them understand true father love. They'll understand what it's like for a man to be able to put his hand on another man, and it's a bond of love. There's nothing sexual tied with that at all. But if they're not getting that in their youth, if they're not being trained that, then some sadly look for it outside of what God had instituted. So men, mothers, all of us, let's train our boys to be boys and girls to be girls. Be close with our children. We can do that, and we can do that now, can't we? What else can we do right now? Well, we need to keep on preaching, don't we? Keep on being bold against all sin. Nothing has changed in that regards. In John chapter 16, we need to remember that was the purpose of the Spirit coming. To bring the Word, right? Now, what would that Word do? Does it make everybody feel good inside? Oh, we're all happy now? No, not, maybe eventually. But what it was supposed to do is this. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit, the Helper, has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, before man can be brought into right state before God, they first need to know their state before God. And so we have to keep preaching with all boldness about these particular things. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4 there, verse 29. The apostles even asked and petitioned God in prayer about this. They said, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And so we ask the same today. Lord, look on their threats and grant to us, your servants, that we may with all boldness speak the word. One of you came up to me afterwards this morning and said, I appreciate your boldness. And I said, I appreciate that thought, but pray for me, especially in the future. Yeah, I'm a human. Satan's going to seek to tempt me just like he will anybody else. And as things become tougher, if persecution eventually comes, who am I to say, oh, I'm beyond that. That wouldn't affect me. Who am I to say that? I'm flesh and blood. I need your prayers. And you need my prayers. There's a winnowing effect that's going to take place in the Lord's church. We may not all be here when all the dust settles. And that may be me. But I will tell you one thing. Your courage inspires me to courage. And I know my courage inspires your courage. We need to have that for one another. And we need to have boldness and demand that these things still be taught and preached, no matter what may come. And if there is a day when they lead me away in chains, another one gets up and replaces me and preaches the same lesson. That's what needs to take place. Yeah, I realize it's legal, but it's still sinful. It's in the same category of things like I said this morning. Just like living together is legal, it's still sinful. Just like gambling is legal, it's still sinful. Just like drinking is legal, it's still sinful. Just because marijuana is being legalized in different states, it's still sinful. Friends, legal does not make it right. And we understand that. Even with homosexuality, it's still sinful. And that's what we're preaching against is the sin. I don't know if these homosexuals think that we're just trying to get them stoned or killed. That's not our intent at all. We just want them to understand their place before God. That's it. Then they get to choose. They get to choose. Do they want to serve God or not? So we need to keep on preaching and never, ever stop. Never. But also, you and I need to know the difference between concern and worry. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of worrying lately. And I need to be careful about that, because the Lord says it shouldn't. But neither do I need to walk around and say, oh, there's no problem going on. It's not going to faze me. There's nothing bad going on here. Listen, that's showing that you're not concerned then. And there's a difference. There's a fine line between concern and worry, and we have to understand that. Over in Galatians chapter 4,
Here you have the Apostle Paul. Galatians 4. And here he's talking to the brethren at Galatia. And he has some concerns. He even says in verse 11, I'm afraid for you. Paul, worried? Well, wait, what kind of fear? I'm afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. Now he goes on to say again in verse 20, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I have doubts about you, he says. So there's something that's very serious taking place here. Now in chapter 5, verse 7, he says it this way. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Is Paul concerned? Oh, yes. Yes, he's concerned. At the same time, there's this aspect of Paul that has a little bit of optimism about himself too. Hey, things can be turned around. Notice what he says now, right? He's been afraid for you. I have doubts about you. I'm concerned, he says, right? Who's hindered you? But then he says this in verse 10. I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you'll have no other mind. So he still maintained a healthy balance. He was strongly concerned with the direction things were going in Galatia. At the same time, he had some hope, some confidence. And that's some of the difference between concern and worry. Worry's no, there's no hope. It's just despair. It's just a black tunnel of nothingness, and it's an endless pit, we're not coming out of it. We have to be careful about going that direction. Because the Lord says, let's just look there in Matthew chapter 6. And if the Lord said it, then that settles it, right? In Matthew 6, verse 31, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Oh, I need to hear that. I need to hear that. Right, Jules? She knows more than anybody. Woke up, what was it, yesterday morning? I just told her, I said, man, I am just down. And you know what I was thinking about? I was already thinking about who my children would marry, hopefully in the Lord, and the grandchildren, and then what the country would be like for the grandchildren. That's way out there. Hey, I don't know, but Austin, Brandon, Penny, and Cody, they may be Justin's and Shannon's, and that's not happen, be married. I mean, it could be, and I'm worrying about something that just may not ever come to pass. I need this too. That doesn't mean that I just walk around like pie in the sky and everything's good. No, I'm concerned. But let there be a little bit of hope. A little bit of optimism. Right? There's a distinction, and you and I need to have that healthy balance. Or we're going to walk around depressed and miserable and feel forsaken by God. And that's not true. God has not forsaken us. And that leads us to another thought. Not only do I not need to not worry, but I also need to be a person of joy. Have you thought about that? In all of this, I still need to be one that rejoices in the Lord always, as Paul said. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I know I just quoted it, but you know, sometimes it helps if you see it, right? And you can read it there in your Bible and put your finger on that. It's sure. It's true. It's the Word of God. 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now in chapter 3, there, verse 1, backing up now, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For me to keep saying rejoice, he's saying it's a good thing. In chapter 2, verse 18, backing up a few more verses. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. You know, it's been hard for me to be glad the past few days, but I need to do that. It's part of me being a Christian. And to rejoice doesn't mean I can't still have concern.
But I can still smile, right? My kids need to see me smile. They need to see Dad still laugh. Right? Life's not over yet. And then in chapter 1, verse 13, where was Paul when he was saying all these words of gladness and joy? He was in jail. You know, we're not even persecuted yet. I know we've already wrote it in the future books, right? It's going to happen. But even if it does, and we get put in jail, then we can also be glad and rejoice with Him, right? We can even, again, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you and say the same things is not tedious, but needful, right? I mean, we can still do it. Paul can do it. We can do it. 1:13, he says that what I just started to do is to take my faith to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And you know what? If we end up in jail, it'll be the same reason that our chains are in Christ. Exact same. And so you and I can rejoice. We must rejoice always in the Lord. In John chapter 16, I like what Jesus said there in John 16. He said that He was giving us something that is blessed. And in John 16, verse 22, He says, Therefore now you have sorrow. But I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. The joy of knowing we serve the resurrected Lord, who is not in the grave, who is alive and well. That brings us joy, and listen, it's a joy that no one can steal from me or you. No one can take it. Let me tell you, that's what makes us different than them and the rest of the world. That we, in dire circumstances, can still be joyous people. That we can still be people that can have a smile on our face. That can not be cold, calloused, and walk around with a chip on our shoulder. Think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Right? In Acts chapter 7, there verse 60. What did he do as he was being persecuted? Did he have a chip on his shoulder? Take them out, Lord! Acts 7, verse 60. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's what makes us different than them. That we can still be an individual that desires the safety and well-being of others and ultimately the salvation of their souls, no matter what they do to us in the flesh. In Acts chapter 5, notice verse 41 and 42. These early Christians, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They said, it's not stopping our work, it's just fueling the fire. We can still rejoice even though we're suffering. Let me tell you, that's been part of why I've had trouble rejoicing, is because, not necessarily me suffering, but my children, I it's hard for me to stomach them suffering or being hurt. But you know what? Hopefully, if we lead them right, and they have the honest heart, then they'll do the same, and they'll stand for the truth, and they can rejoice even in their suffering. But they still went out, verse 42, daily in the temple and every house. You know, like I said, we need to keep preaching. We need to strike while the iron's hot. We need to get out in the fields. I intend to tomorrow morning, to be honest, hit some doors. I'm going. I've got my little door hangers, and I'm going to put that in next meeting flyer and all of that. And we're going to just go to as many doors as we can. There's going to be a time where it's going to be more limited, perhaps, to do something like that. We need to keep going. Even if we suffer for it. And yet, even if we suffer, we still need to rejoice always in the Lord. Let's not be a malicious, bitter spirit. We don't have to be. And last, have a little faith. Right?
otherwise known as great faith. I mean, when we say have a little faith, we usually mean you need to bear up. You need to dig down deep and press on, right? Have great faith. Stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31, it says there, what shall we say to these things? As Paul was referring to Christians being persecuted. What do we say to these things? Here's what we say. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what you say. God's on our side. And we're on His. And He's for us, then that's it. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. He says, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, in verse 37. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a done deal. Have a little faith. You know, God knows our turmoil. God knows how we feel. God knows our heart. God understands the worries and the concerns that float through this brain. And He's not negligent or forgetful. Over there in Luke chapter 12, some of my favorite verses there. Luke chapter 12, there verse 6 and 7. The Lord said, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? I was driving to the store today, just down 1008. And I saw something on the road. It was the cutest little kitten. It was dead. I remember driving by and I thought, God even knew about that kitten. Even knew what was best for it when it's time. Just like He knows about all the sparrows. And He says this in verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So think about that. God knows those that are His. He knows the sparrows. And you and I and our kids are of more value than many of those. He knows. He cares. And you know what He said all this in the context of? Persecution. Back up a few verses. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, have no more that they can do. Nothing more they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So he's saying, understanding the great love and concern of your heavenly Father, don't worry what people can do to the body. They have no effect upon the soul. Only one does. God in heaven. So have a little faith. Be strong. You know, that was something the Lord was concerned about in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Right? When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will we have it? We trust that, hey, even if this country falls, then God has a better way. God has a better plan. God's in control. God exalts kings and brings them down. Exalts kings and brings them down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows what's best. Way better than my finite mind does. And turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Yes, even if persecution comes, even if we perish by the sword, the worst that we could probably drum up in our minds, right? Then understand, still we can rejoice in the Lord, and it's okay, because in the end it just makes us be with God quicker. I mean, that's the way Paul looked at it, right? In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 21, what did he say? He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is what? Now you read that right. To die is gain. To die is gain. And then in verse 28, he says something interesting too. He says, and not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. If and when that day ever comes, could you imagine
the distinct difference between shouting and screaming our way to resisting the inevitable, or saying, here I am, here's where I stand for the truth, you can take me away now. We fully believe what we say, and we fully believe to die is gain. See, Paul says, don't be afraid of your adversaries. And to that, to them, it's a proof of their perdition. At their end is not certain in their mind. It's not that firm. Ours is firm. Theirs isn't. It's shaky. So you be strong. You stand. Be strong for our loved ones. We need to do that. We must do that. No matter how dark it gets. I want you to remember this one thought. Let this little thought go through your mind as the days turn into weeks and the weeks into years. No matter how dark it gets, let this little thought go through your mind that God is still on His throne. There's only one Supreme Court, and it's not here. God is on His throne. He will always be on His throne. No matter how difficult it gets, remember that little thought. It's okay. God's still on His throne. Over there in the book of Revelation, a book that was written to encourage Christians that were being persecuted, John, in chapter 1, verse 9, said that he was the companion with the other brethren in the tribulation. And after initial thoughts were given to the seven churches of Asia, you know where the Spirit takes John directly first. First, chapter 4. Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 2. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It wasn't the Roman Caesar. It wasn't the evil government. It wasn't the scary soldiers with all the persecution. John was in a Roman mine in prison at that time. And he's ushered up to heaven and he sees the first thing. God is still on His throne. Remember that. Even if we are to be killed, God is still on His throne. Even if our children are tortured, God is still on His throne. Even if we have to meet just in the privacies of home or whatever happens that takes place, God is still on His throne. And whether we are faithful to death or not, God is still on His throne. The question is, do we want to be with God? And the answer, I hope, is yes for all of us. The times of testing lie ahead for us all. Would you turn to Psalm 610? 610. I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you, because this is what we can do. Now, I know I've talked with some that they want to get involved, you know, politically and try and help in some ways. And again, as individuals, God bless you in that. God bless you in that. The church doesn't have a business in politics, but as individuals, be active in the way that you can. Be active in the way that you can. But I think certainly the spiritual things that we've shared are of the most vital importance. This song 610 came to my mind as I was thinking about these difficulties. That chorus says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives." Is that not true? It is. And He holds the future. He holds it. You know, I wasn't sure if I was going to mention this, but I'm going to go ahead and do so. You know, one of the scary things is having children, like I said, during these times. And one of the stanzas here, the second one, is how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. Because parents are afraid. They're afraid for that young little innocent that can't protect itself. It says, "But greater still, the calm assurance
this child can face in certain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living, just because he lives. The Mons family is going to have number 5. And, you know, this, we didn't know some of these days were ahead like this. But it's scary at the same time. He gives us hope. And no matter what, God's on his throne still. He's on his throne. And I hope this lesson's encouraged you to remind us all, we need each other. We need our God. We need to train our children. We need to show them the way. This world is going to get darker. So let us burn brighter. And let us shine greater. And let us be bolder. And let us stand for what is right. And let come what may. And let us strive to see each other in heaven's gate. If you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, you can obey the gospel plan of salvation and become a Christian by repenting of your sins and being baptized. If you are in Christ but you've fallen away, you know you can come back. And dear friends, let all of us do our part to remain faithful unto death. And then we'll receive the crown of life. Because God is still on his throne. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?